Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So today we are reading Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation of Maitreya Vyasa Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Chapter 8, Attaining the Supreme, Text 5. Antakale chamam eva smaran muktva kalevaram ya prayati samadbhavam yati nastyatra samshayaha. Translation. And whoever at the end of his life quits his body remembering me alone at once attains my nature, of this there is no doubt. Perhaps you can repeat after me. And whoever, at the end of his life, quits his body remembering me alone, at once attains my nature. Of this there is no doubt. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In this verse, the importance of Krishna consciousness is stressed. Anyone who quits his body in Krishna consciousness is at once transferred to the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord is the purest of the pure. Therefore, anyone who is constantly Krishna conscious is also the purest of the pure. The word smaran, remembering, is important. Remembrance of Krishna is not possible for the impure soul who has not practiced Krishna consciousness in devotional service. Therefore, one should practice Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of life. If one wants to achieve success at the end of his life, the process of remembering Krishna is essential. Therefore, one should constantly, incessantly chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Lord Chaitanya has advised that one be as tolerant as a tree, turor eva sihishnuna. There may be so many impediments for a person who is chanting Hare Krishna. Nonetheless, tolerating all these impediments, one should continue to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, so that at the end of one's life, one can have the full benefit of Krishna consciousness. Antakale chamameva smaran muktva kalevaram ya prayati samad bhavam yati nastyatra samshayaha. And whoever, at the end of his life, quits his body remembering me alone, at once attains my nature. Of this, there is no doubt. Om Gyanata Manandasya Kinanjana Shalakaya Chakshunanatam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruveya Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale So I am Rupa Kadama, I am Dadati Swami. Vanchakalpatrubhyas Chakripa Sindhu Bhimaja Paditana Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasati Gaura Bhaktivrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Yes, so this verse is very important verse and very clear verse in Bhagavad Gita, that if we remember Krishna at the end of this life, then we will go to Krishna in the next life, or actually eternally in fact, because that next life in that case will be eternal. In fact, this verse is very closely connected with the following verse. So let me just quickly read that verse. This verse we're looking at is particularly about what will happen if we remember Krishna. But in the next verse, verse 6, chapter 8, verse 6, Krishna explains that whatever you remember, you will attain to that. Whatever it may be. Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam chyajit yante kalevaram tam tam evaiti konteya sada tad bhava bhavita. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. So, in other words, this is the general principle. What is being explained in this verse number 6. And verse number 5 is explaining the ideal circumstances for that, the perfection of that. But the basic point is, the first point is, that whatever we remember at the time of death, we will go to that, we will attain that state, whatever it may be. Even if somehow you remember something very unusual, something very, even very strange, somehow you remember that, you will go to that. Yes. So in other words, we have to be careful about our consciousness. We have to be careful what we think about, because we don't know when the time of death will come. Someone, you know, sometimes the question arises, at what point does old age begin? Who can you really say is an old person? Someone over 50? Someone over 60? Over 70? There's one story of one man who was about 55, and he wanted to get the flat that was being lived in by one old lady. She was about 85. And 85, of course, normally, you would not expect the person to live much longer. Perhaps 5 years, but 10 years would be quite unusual. So he made some arrangement that he would pay X amount for the per month to her. And whenever she died, the payments would stop and the flat would be his, whether it was tomorrow or in 10 years. So he thought he got a good deal because she's 85. It's not likely she'll live more than a few years. But as it happened, he died the following year at the age of about 56. She lived on to be 125. And his estate had to keep paying. This was the arrangement. His estate had to keep paying and paying and paying for 40 years. So sometimes the question arises, who is an old person? At what age does old age begin? And the point, at least one answer to that question is that anyone who is just about to die is old. So even if you're 25, but you're about to somehow die, you're old. Yes. So, yes, this is all very unpredictable. You cannot say, just because the law of averages says that the average life expectancy is, at least in the Western countries, 75 to 80 years now. Of course, here in South Africa, we have our own record. I think the average life expectancy is not more than 45, perhaps less now. It's decreasing steadily because of AIDS. So any of us who are over 50 or over 45, according to that, we are living on borrowed time. So anyway, the point is, though, that you could die, anyone could die at any time, and you cannot say that because you are very healthy and strong, therefore you will live on. You will definitely live on to some ripe old age. You cannot say that. And some other person is somewhat sickly. You cannot say that you're going to live just a very short time. Who knows? So, death could come at any time. And Krishna is saying here that whatever you remember at the time of death, you will attain to that. So, in this sense, we should always be ready. Because sooner or later, it will be that crucial time. And who knows if we're going to get some warning like, you know, you have got 30 minutes and 15 seconds, or 1 week, like Maharaj Parikshit in Srimad Bhagavatam, he got notice, 7 days. 7 days. But we don't know. We don't know when that time will come. So therefore, best to be prepared always. Always be fixed in Krishna consciousness. So whenever the time does come, and it will come, but whenever it comes, then we're ready. We're completely ready. And even in the meantime, we are with Krishna. So this is a very important point in Krishna consciousness, because this world is full of so many distractions and alternative ideas to Krishna, to God, that, and it's very easy to get caught up in them. It's very easy. I've mentioned this before. Some of you would have heard how Ramanujacharya Prabhu and I, he is now in our temple in Durban, but many years ago, it was about 1984, we were doing a certain fundraising program in a shopping center in Cape Town. And we had a little sort of display thing up in the shopping center, and we were close to the music shop. And in the music shop, all day, they were playing music. And we were hearing it loud and clear. And somehow, someone got the idea to play one particular song all day. All day. And, you know, I don't know if you remember this song or not, but it's a song by someone called Stevie Wonder. I just called to say I love you. Not a very deep song. So this song played all day, again, and again, and again. You know, the song's only like 3-4 minutes long, but that was like 15 to 20 times an hour for about 6 hours. So we heard that song perhaps 100 times. And as we were going home, and of course, you know, we are practicing Krishna consciousness, chanting 16 rounds a day and so on. But as we were going home in the train, this song was popping into our minds. I just called. What is this? And then you tell yourself, stop this. So then you stop it. And then a few minutes later, I just... And then you think, oh no. So my point is that it is not difficult to become affected by something in the environment, and even to become attracted and a little attached, just by habit, something like that. Not necessarily because you think it's so nice. Frankly, I was never a Stevie Wonder fan at all. So I just had no interest, really no interest. But somehow you just hear again and again and again, and it gets in. So the material world is like that. And we have to be careful, because there's so many things going on out there. And you get exposed to these things enough, and they start to make an impression in your heart, even though you don't want it. But just that exposure, the exposure, repeated exposure, it must make an impression. It's practically unavoidable. So therefore we have to be very careful. And in fact, we just read the verse of the following verse. We didn't read the purport, Srila Prabhupada's purport. But in that purport of verse 6 of chapter 8, Srila Prabhupada gives a very important example. And this is the example of the life of King Bharat, Maharaj Bharat. His life and exploits and so on are described at some length in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. And it is described there how, in his younger days and like into his middle age and so on, getting towards the later part of his life, he was a king and extremely successful and a very great devotee at the same time. Very great devotee. Actually, he came practically to the level of complete perfection in Krishna consciousness. However, well, at a certain point in his later years, he left home, gave up his kingdom and left his family and all his money, and he had immense resources. But he left everything and just went out into the forest, like completely anonymous. Completely anonymous, just out there into the forest. And if he had met anyone and they had asked him, who are you? He would not have said that, well, I'm King Bharat, I just retired, but that's who I am, I was the king. No, if they had asked him, who are you? He would have just said, normally those people, when they would leave home and just go away, if people would ask them, who are you, what's your name, they would say something like, I don't know. I don't know. Or I'm just no one in particular. Or something like that. Or, you know, a very popular one is Krishna Das. I am Krishna Das. We are all Krishna Das. Yeah, so like this, he renounced everything, left home, left it all behind, went out into the forest, specifically with the idea of focusing his mind on God without distraction, because having to run the kingdom and his family and so many affairs, keeping on top of things, It's a very major exercise and very engrossing type of activity. So he wanted to leave it behind so he could focus on Krishna without distraction. So away he went out into the forest. Long way. He walked maybe for a few years to really get a long way away from his previous home. So there he was now out in the forest in a very nice scene, very pure, clean place by some nice river, and enjoying his renounced life, meditating, chanting the names of the Lord like this. However, one day, one deer came running through his ashram, a female deer, being chased by a lion. So she's tried to escape, but as she tried to cross the river, suddenly she just collapsed, gave birth, she was pregnant, gave birth and then died. And now there's this little baby deer right there on the doorstep of Bharat Maharaj. So Bharat Maharaj, being a compassionate soul, he adopted the deer. And he looked after the deer, fed the deer, acted like a mother. But now, he became attached to the deer. He became very attached to the deer, to the point that he couldn't forget about the deer. He was always thinking, how is the deer? Is the deer okay? Does the deer have food? Does the deer have water? How is the deer's health? Like this. Just like a parent with their child, basically. Like that. Just completely like a doting parent, but doting over the deer. And he got so carried away. He became so fascinated with this attractive little creature. So fascinated that he started really attributing more importance to the deer than the deer deserved. I mean, it's one thing to look after the creature and feed the creature and so on, but he started thinking that this deer is very special. And he was thinking things like, this planet has become blessed because the lotus feet of this deer are walking on the surface of this planet. How fortunate Mother Earth is. No, this is called becoming completely over-enamored. So then, eventually, the time of death came. And when the time of death came, he was thinking of the deer. And as a result, he became a deer in his next life. So, now, would that young lady like to bring the questions up? I say, young lady. Thank you. What is your name? Okay. Hare Krishna, well done. We only have one question. So he became a deer. And it's a long story, but even though he was in the form of a deer, but because he had been a very great devotee, there was, along with the deer consciousness, there was some recollection of what had happened in the previous lifetime. Some recollection. So as a deer, he lived right next to one ashram. And he was there every day. When they were having kirtan, when they were having their satsang, he was there. Prasadam time, he was there. Yeah, because he knew. He knew. He was not able to talk or anything like that. So he was, for all intents and purposes, he really was a deer. But somehow there was some sort of recollection. You know, it wasn't exactly that he was like in that full consciousness that I was Maharaj Bharatan, you know, in detail. Otherwise he probably would have started talking to them or something like that. But somehow there was some recollection. And so he stayed with devotees. And then in the following life he was born as a human, and there he had clear recollection. And so he was very careful not to get entangled. So the point is there in principle, and it really is an extremely important point, that we have to be careful what we think about, because you never know. Your last moment may be right now, or maybe later today. You really don't know. And you cannot say, or you should not say, that it won't be, it's all right, don't worry about it. There's a saying that the non-devotees, the enthusiastic materialists who want to enjoy this world to the fullest extent, it is said, they should live every moment as if they're never going to die. Because if they're thinking, oh, I'm going to die, what's going to happen? They won't be able to enjoy life. They'll be in too much anxiety. Oh, thank you. Hare Krishna. They won't be able to enjoy life because they'll be always concerned about this. So they should live every moment like they're never going to die. And then it is said that the devotees should live every moment as if it is their last. Yeah, every moment. Not just thinking that, well, I'm 45, you know, I'll probably live another 30 years or something. So maybe when I get to 70 or early 70s, then I'll get into it. Then I'll get into Krishna consciousness. Not like that. See, sometimes it is, the way it is expressed is that this life is like an educational course. Like doing a degree in university, for example. So when you do your degree at university, then take some time. And there are different stages you go through, and every now and then there's some test, some exam, and like this, every year there's some major exam, and finally you come to the final exam. And if you pass the final exam, well then you get your degree. So sometimes it is said that Krishna consciousness is like that. Sri Srinatai Gaura Hari Ki. Sometimes it's said that Krishna consciousness is like an educational course, like doing a degree. Life. That life in general is like that. So now you know, particularly if you've been to university, you know very well, that even though the final exam may be 4 years ago, but you have to work today. And tomorrow, and the next day, it's an ongoing process. You have to keep working hard. And you cannot say, or it is extremely unwise to say, that, well, the final exam is in 5 years' time, you know, on the, what, the 10th of November, in 5 years' time, I've got plenty of time. 10th of November. When it is the 5th of November, that year, then I'll do it. In the meantime, there are many parties to go to, and friends to make, and things to do. So we'll do like that. No. If you try and do like that, then when the final exam comes, you'll fail. So it is a fact that in order really to be successful, in order to be as assured as it is possible to be assured that you're going to be successful in the end, you need to work today and tomorrow and every day and just keep going and not stop. And then when you come to the final exam, you'll be ready. Maybe you make some special effort at that point, but on the whole, you'll be ready because you've been working steadily. So this life is described sometimes in these terms. That it's one thing to say, you could say that, well, I will live maybe 75 years, and now I'm 40, I've got 35 more years to go or so. So when there is one more week left before I'm 75, then I'll chant Hare Krishna very seriously and be ready for death. You cannot. You should not, at least. I mean, you can do whatever you like, but you should not do like that, because the likelihood of your being successful is no more than the likelihood of your passing the final exam if you've done practically nothing up until the last week before the final exam. The likelihood of your remembering Krishna at the time of death, if you only start working on it just shortly before your death, the likelihood of your being able to remember Krishna is really small. So, therefore, what did Srila Prabhupada say in the purport? Therefore, from the very beginning, therefore one should practice Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of life. If one wants to achieve success at the end of his life, the process of remembering Krishna is essential. Therefore, one should do what? Constantly, incessantly, chant the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. As of now, yes, as of now, we should really, Prabhupada says incessantly, constantly, that's really a lot. That means all the time, we should chant. And not just occasionally, not just when we feel like it, not just when we're in the mood, or not just when the pressure is getting very heavy and we're getting into anxiety, then we think, ah, I better chant. But all the time, we should chant to be ready. Here in the purport, Srila Prabhupada says, there may be so many impediments for a person who is chanting. For a devotee, actually, there are many impediments for everyone. I don't know if any of you are not facing any impediments. Are any of you not facing any impediments? See, we recommend Krishna consciousness, at least in one sense, is that it depends where you want to face your impediments. It's not a matter of how will I escape impediments? How will I achieve utopia? Happy days, no problems, everything just happy, happy. That is not the point. The point is, how will I deal with my impediments? And from what position will I deal with my impediments, not whether I will face impediments or not. Anyone who thinks that they will live in material existence without impediments is simply fooling themselves. So the thing is that in Krishna consciousness, through Krishna consciousness, the impediments become far easier to deal with. Yes. And even if there's some very great impediment, But by Krishna's mercy, even like, say, the time of death, big impediment. But for the devotee who is fixed in Krishna consciousness, even though they cannot escape that impediment, you cannot escape death, but still, through their Krishna consciousness, they can transcend these things, come to a higher level, and go beyond death for eternal life full of bliss and full of knowledge. For the non-devotees, when that impediment comes, Mr. Bill Gates, with his billions, when the Yamadutas come knocking on the door, well, I don't think they knock. They just come straight in. When the Yamadutas, who are the agents of the Lord of Death, who come to take people at the time of death, to be judged by that Lord of Death. So when the Yamadutas come, then Bill Gates cannot pull out his credit card and or his checkbook and say, look, how much do you want? Because I don't think they use currency like that in Yamaloka. He cannot talk his way out of it, or bluff his way out of it, or fight his way out of it, or call in for some assistance to sort things out for him. No, that's it. When that impediment comes, everything's lost. But for the devotee, even when there's some insurmountable impediment like death, but the devotee can still use that for his or her progress. This is how Krishna consciousness is very wonderful. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, my devotee is never vanquished. Even if there's some great difficulty, but my devotee is never vanquished. But the materialistic people, eventually they all get vanquished. All of them, eventually. And some of them get vanquished very soon. And just smashed into the ground. Yeah. So, for the devotees, Krishna helps deal with the impediments. And even the impediments become assets. Just like it's described in the Bhagavatam, there's the story of Dhruva Maharaj. It's a long story, but basically, he was a young man, a young boy. But he became a devotee. And he became a pure devotee. And finally the time of death came to him too. So the transcendental airplanes came from the kingdom of God to take him back to the kingdom of God. And so he saw them. So he was now going to climb on board. So as he was going, proceeding towards those Vaikuntha airplanes, the personality of death stood in the way, in between him and the Vaikuntha airplane. In other words, death itself, the actual experience of death, was there as his final obstacle. So what did he do? You know, so many people, when they're facing death, then they just panic and become too disturbed and too bewildered. But Dhruva Maharaj, when the personality of death was standing there right in front of the Vaikuntha airplane, ready to stop him getting on board, then Dhruva Maharaj, he stepped up onto the head of death and used the head of death as a stepping stone to step up into that transcendental airplane from. So, even though it's a great, death is the greatest impediment, but he used that as an asset to help him achieve the perfection, the final perfection. Yes. So like this, even though there are many impediments for the devotees, But by Krishna's mercy, everything comes through. Everything comes through. And even some impediments may appear to get the better of the devotee, but ultimately it is for the improvement of the devotee, actually, if they approach it all in the right way. So, like this, we need to practice our Krishna consciousness. And the devotees, as the devotees get more and more into Krishna consciousness, they become more and more able to deal with these things effectively and successfully, these impediments and obstacles, without becoming too disturbed. Whereas people in general, they are usually stressing, isn't it? What's he doing? He's busy stressing. In anxiety. What about this? What about that? I did this, maybe I should have done that. What will I do now? What will the boss say? And so on. Stressing. But the devotees become more and more able to deal with these things. And therefore the devotees, the time of death, of course, that's the final impediment. But even in the meantime, the ongoing obstacles and impediments which are there within this world, the devotee is able to deal with those things more and more nicely and happily without becoming bewildered. So someone like Prahlad Maharaj, very great devotee, even though he was a little boy, only 5 years old, and his father was trying to kill him, but because he was so fixed in Krishna consciousness, he was unaffected by that. He was not stressing at all. What's my father going to do next? How will I deal with it? He was not, in the slightest. He was just carrying on happily, glorifying the Lord. Yes. So like this, Krishna consciousness is a very wonderful thing. It is absolutely essential to cultivate it now in order to be ready for the time of death, whenever that may be. But even in the meantime now, if we cultivate Krishna consciousness nicely, we become very happy now and able to deal with the difficulties of material existence. The devotees are like that. There's a very nice story just to illustrate this point about how the devotees are positive and positive about progressing on. There's a very nice story about one great devotee of Lord Chaitanya named Mukunda Dutt. He was a very nice devotee. He was a great singer. He would sing for Lord Chaitanya. And he would sing so nicely. Sometimes the rocks would melt. Such beautiful singing. And dry wood would crack from the beauty of his singing. I mean, we have our Nrsingananda Prabhu, who sings very nicely. But not like that. This is another dimension. Another dimension altogether. And he could sing. He would sing sometimes for 3 days and nights, 72 hours. And the only reason he would stop would be because no one else could carry on. Except the Kreshvara Pandit, who would dance for 72 hours. And not just dance like, the Swami step, as we call it, just sort of a little bit this way and that way. But dancing, flying, spinning, amazing, amazing dancing for 72 hours. And this amazing singing for 72 hours. So beautiful. So, but there was a problem. Sort of a problem with Mukunda, in a sense. That was that he had relatives who were not devotees. Some of them were impersonalists, Mayavadis, who people who say it's all one, we're all God, you're God, I'm God, my mother-in-law is particularly God. And that type. And then there are others who are Vaishnavas, but in other sampradayas, other traditions, and they didn't accept Radha and Krishna as being the ultimate. They accepted Lakshmi Narayana. So they would minimize Radha and Krishna. So Mukundadatta was living with these people, and he couldn't get away. And every night, they would sit and talk about these things. Now, they did not have TV, no Mnet decoder or anything. At night, they would talk about these things. And Mukunda would be there. He couldn't escape. And he couldn't just tell them that, look, you're speaking nonsense, be quiet. Because he had to live with them. And they outnumbered him. So sometimes he just had to sit there thinking, oh no, why do I have to listen to this? But then sometimes they would ask him what he thought. It's all in the world, do you think? And he would say, yes, you're right, just to say something. Not that he really thought like that. They would tell him, you're God. And he would say, and Lord Chaitanya is God. And Lord Vijayananda, they say, yes, yes, of course they are God. Anyway, it was very tricky. Very tricky. So Lord Chaitanya one time, he was performing a very important leela called the Mahaprakash Leela, in which he revealed to the devotees what their eternal relationships with him were. Like he called Murari Gupta. And he said, Murari Gupta, look at me and tell me what you see. Murari looked at him and he saw Lord Ram. And Lord Chaitanya, now appearing as Lord Ram, said, yes, your eternal relationship is with me in this form. So Murari saw, there's Ram, there's Sita, there's Lakshma. And then he was wondering, where's Hanuman? Where's Hanuman? Where's he gone? Then he looked at himself and he saw, I'm Hanuman! Because he's Hanuman in Ram Leela and Murari Gupta in Chaitanya Leela. So like this sort of thing was happening with all the devotees except Mukunda. Lord Chaitanya called all of them, but not Mukunda. So Srivas Thakur said to Lord Chaitanya, you know, and when Lord Chaitanya finished, Srivas said, you know, my Lord, I think you forgot Mukunda. Why don't you call Mukunda also? And Lord Chaitanya said, Mukunda, I'm not going to call him. I don't want to see his face again. Srivas was shocked. All the devotees were shocked. And Mukunda, who was just outside, he was shocked too. And Lord Chaitanya said, that Mukunda, in one hand he carries a rose, very nice, but behind his back, in the other hand, he has an iron hammer, and he just wants to pull it out and smash me when he gets a chance. But with one hand he comes, oh, here's a nice flower, seems very nice. So this is Mukunda. You don't know, Lord Chaitanya said, that this Mukunda, he says that I have no form, I have no legs, so I'm lame. I have no eyes, I'm blind. I have no ears, I'm deaf. Sometimes he says I have no brain, I'm crazy. He was criticizing me in so many ways. And then he comes with a rose. Oh, how very nice. All glories to Lord Chaitanya. But he's a rascal. and I don't want to see him again. So when Lord Chaitanya said that, Mukunda was devastated. And he begged Srivas, please tell Lord Chaitanya that it's not like that. I don't think like that. It's just the circumstances. I don't know what to do. So Srivas went back to Lord Chaitanya. But Lord Chaitanya again refused. If you bring this up to me again, you'll never see me again. I'll just go. So then again, Mukunda begged Srivas, please tell our Lord, it really is not like that. So Srivas did. And Lord Chaitanya said, all right, all right, all right. Tell him that he will see me after 10 million more births. 10 million. Srivas went and told Mukunda. Mukunda was so happy. 10 million more births, is that all? He was dancing, jumping, rolling, shouting in ecstasy. When Lord Chaitanya saw that, now you might expect 10 million births. The person might say, what? 10 million births? That's not fair. Why 10 million births? I'm a good guy. Not you, Mukunda. He was so happy. Only 10 million births. How fortunate I am. So when Lord Chaitanya saw that, he told Srivas, oh, just bring him here right now. So they went out to get Mukunda. But he was dancing so wildly in ecstasy about the only 10 million births idea. Dancing so happily, they couldn't catch him. Jumping too much. Rolling, flying, they couldn't catch him. Finally they caught him. And Lord Chaitanya said, because you have so much faith in me that you were just going to accept 10 million births, not as a problem, but good as good. So, therefore I'm accepting you like this. So the devotee faces impediments. Everyone faces impediments. It just depends, how do you want to face your impediments? From what platform? With what facilities, tools at your disposal for dealing with the problems? That's all. It's not a matter of, will I get problems or will I not get problems? Problems will be there. Devotees are not utopian, that we will get no problems, and then when everything is very peaceful, we will sleep. We will just relax. No, the devotee doesn't think like that. But because of the mercy of the Lord, and the intimate connection with the Lord, and because of how wonderful that is, then even though the devotee is facing many problems, but the devotee doesn't feel them to be problems, just passes over the top of them very easily. And even finally, the time of death becomes a facility for going back to Krishna. Not some big obstacle, big problem to be in anxiety about. So like this, we should cultivate our Krishna consciousness. And then whenever that time does come, we'll be ready. And in the meantime, we'll be very happy. Hare Krishna. Now I notice there's only one question, so let's just quickly answer this one question, and then we'll have clear time. It is known from scriptures that one can achieve love of God by perfecting any one of the 9 processes of devotional service. Please explain. Yes. This is described in Nectar of Devotion. And Srimad Bhagavatam, there are 9 processes. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Achanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanavedanam, 9 processes. Hearing and chanting about Lord Vishnu, remembering Him, serving His lotus feet, worshipping Him, offering prayers to Him, befriending Him, serving His lotus, serving Him, and surrendering everything to Him. So it says there, if you just focus on one of them, you can become perfect. But, particularly in this Kali Yuga where everything is a little mixed up, so it's recommended to do all of them, to keep fully engaged, all your faculties, all parts of your living system, get them all involved and engaged. Because if you're, the first is hearing, that means you're engaging your ears. But what about your hands? Second is chanting, means you're engaging your tongue. But what about your feet? Like this. So if we just focus on one, that means certain parts of our living system will be engaged. But other parts may not be engaged in those spiritual activities. They may have nothing to do, and you never know. They may get distracted. If you're busy looking at the Lord, but not, your tongue is not engaged, your ears are not engaged, you're just looking at the Lord, but then some nice material music may come and distract your ears. So better to engage in all 9 processes, because then your whole system, all your senses, your mind and everything will be engaged in relation to Krishna. And in this way, you'll be most completely fixed in Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada ki. Hare Krishna.